Wow, good morning, Church of the Valley. This is great. Look at all of us together. So many of you. This is wonderful. Wonderful. Hey, isn't it neat? Two different styles of worship, completely different forms, but the same function, worshiping God together. I absolutely love it. So it is, man, it is an honor and a privilege to be up here before you guys delivering God's word to you. So this is great. Okay, when the pressure is on and there's a need of heroics, sometimes it takes a little bit of courage. Like the story of the brave elderly man aboard a cruise ship. The story goes like this. The party aboard ship was in full swing. Speeches were being made by the captain, the crew, and the guests enjoying the week-long voyage. Sitting at the head table was a 70-year-old man who, somewhat embarrassed, was doing his best to accept the praise being poured on him. Earlier that morning, a young woman had apparently fallen overboard, and within seconds, the elderly gentleman was in the cold, dark waters at her side. The woman was rescued, and the elderly man became an instant hero. When the time finally came for the brave passenger to speak, the stateroom fell into a hush as he rose from his chair. He went to the microphone, and in what was probably the shortest hero speech ever offered, spoke these stirring words. He said, "I just want to know one thing. Who pushed me?" I could hear the laughter kind of go, oh, you know, sometimes courage needs a little push for some of us. But for many, when the pressure is on to perform a task, sometimes we struggle at finding the courage to do it. Kind of like when the pressure's on and the Raiders must face the Chargers. I'm sorry, that was bad and low. I was going to say Dodgers, Angels, but I'm not going to go there either. No, that was bad. No, but when the pressure's on, sometimes it's hard to find the courage to move forward. You know, when it comes to the gospel, as Christians, it can be difficult for us to find the courage to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. You know, occasions might arise in conversations, but for whatever reason, we might feel intimidated. We might even feel self-conscious or even downright just scared, just fearful. Especially living in a society that seems to be showing more and more opposition to Christianity. So the question is, how can we find courage to keep moving forward on our mission as witnesses of Jesus Christ? Even when opposition seems like a giant, how do we find that courage to move forward? That's what we're going to be exploring this morning. And so we want to ask the question, how can we have courage under fire? How can we have courage under fire? And our passage today is going to be found in Acts chapter 4. So go ahead, if you brought your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 4. You have tables now. You can put your Bibles on. That's great. If you got your phone out, turn in there. We'll have it up on screens for you. Acts chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 22. And we're going to see what it means as witnesses of Christ Jesus to have courage in the face of opposition. Courage in the face of opposition. So if you have notes, you have your fill-ins. Let me go ahead and give you first one. Having courage under fire means this, speaking truth with confidence. That's your first fill-in. As soon as we get it up on screen, you'll have it. There it is. Having courage under fire means speaking truth with confidence. Okay, so we're in Acts chapter 4. Starting at verse 1. Now, we are jumping into a scene where two apostles of Jesus Christ, you're going to see a new term in Acts chapter 4, this word apostle, that just simply means one sent from Jesus Christ with authority. Okay, you're going to see two of them, Peter and John. They've just healed a lame beggar who couldn't walk. I remember as a kid learning the song, you know, Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He asked for alms and held out his palms. And this is what Peter did say. Remember the song? Silver and gold have I none, but such that I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He went walking. Okay, I'm embarrassing myself. No one knows this song. Thank you. Thank you. Maybe I can sing in choir for it. No, whatever. But that was the song. Peter and John, they go and they find this beggar asking for money. And Peter does something so much more than give him money. It gives him a transformed life. He heals his feet and ankles so that he can walk. Something bigger than that. And you know, Luke records this event because he is showing that Jesus' ministry, remember, you know, John the Baptist asked Jesus, is this really you? Are you the Messiah? Jesus says, hey, the lame can walk, the deaf can hear, the blind can see. You know, I am the Messiah. And now Luke is recording this event showing that Jesus' ministry is now being extended through the apostles. They are operating based on Jesus' power and authority. And so Peter heals this beggar, and then he gives this great sermon and gives Jesus the credit. Hey, don't look at us as if we did it with our own power or our godliness. It's not us. It's this Jesus of Nazareth. But guess who doesn't want to hear that message? It's the religious leaders. Ooh, don't you dare preach in Jesus' name. So they have them arrested, and they're examining them. So chapter 4, verse 1, that's where we're at. Says this, verse 1, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Man, you know, I read that and immediately it comes to mind, what a bunch of religious bullies who want nothing to do with the truth. Nothing to do with the truth. Notice where the opposition is coming from. It's coming from the religious leaders, and they've got a beef with Peter and John. First, it's the religious leaders are the one that are supposed to be teaching, not Peter and John. How dare they? Second, Peter and John are teaching in Jesus' name. You know, according to the religious leaders, they had him crucified. We're done with him. Don't you dare teach in his name. Third, Peter and John were claiming that this Jesus, whom these religious leaders had murdered, had risen from the dead, and people who believed in him could be resurrected too. That's preposterous. How dare they? But you know what? According to verse 4, Peter and John's ministry, it's flourishing. 5,000. 5,000. Can you imagine that number? They believed. And the ministry is now flourishing. But you know what? The leaders, they don't like that. So they decide on some tactics to get them to stop. Tactics that only bullies use. And I got them in your notes. One is intimidation. One is intimidation. Notice they had them arrested. Notice what time they had them arrested. These are dirty dogs. They have them arrested in the evening so that they would have to sit in jail all night and think about what they'd done until the next morning. Bullies, man. But you know what? That's what bullies do. They use fear against those that they don't agree with. If you don't agree with me, then I will use any means necessary to silence you. You know, when religious bullies, when they move into a church, they will use fear. They will use intimidation to push out the gospel. That's what they do. Another tactic they use is found in verse 7, and it's in your notes. That's tradition. You can fill that in. They use intimidation. Then they use tradition. Let me explain that. Notice the question they ask in verse 7. By what power or what name did you do this? That's the question that they ask. In other words, what rabbi taught you? What rabbinic tradition do you come from? Who gave you the authority to do this? Because it didn't come from us. We don't do it this way. Notice there's no genuine investigation done. They don't ask for a defense. They don't ask for facts from Scripture. There's no search for truth. They just challenge their authority. What power? What name? They just want resumes and credentials. Who said you could do this? We've never done it this way before. Boy, if I could have a dollar for hearing that phrase over and over, we've never done it this way before, I'd be a rich man. They use tradition to bully them. But you know what? That don't work with our boys. Look at verse 8. Watch this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, there's our phrase that keeps popping up in Acts, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. This is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." I almost just something like, you go, boys. You give it to them. You preach it. You preach it. Now, Peter's defense, it's got two key points. You'll notice authority and truth. That's what he harbors on. He says in verse 10, it is by the name of Jesus. In other words, it's by his authority. It's by his power that this man was healed. And the fact that this man, fully healed, was standing in front of them proves that the truth is that Jesus saves. Jesus saved. You might remember in Peter's sermon last week, he quoted Joel chapter 2, where he said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then he goes on and he proves that that name is Jesus. He is the Lord. I can just see Peter kind of pointing his finger at the council, saying, the stone that you guys rejected, the stone that you guys had murdered, is now the foundation stone. And under nobody's name aside from Jesus can salvation be found. That is the one name in which salvation can be found. That takes some serious confidence to preach those words before those religious bullies. Serious confidence. You know, as an athletic coach, one of the things that I have learned over the years is that you cannot coach confidence. You can't coach confidence. You know, as you're getting your athlete prepared for a match or for a game, you know, sometimes they're nervous and sometimes they're a bit scared. You know, and they have to find that confidence from somewhere. It can't just come from their ability. Sure, you can practice and you know, you can get better. But you know what? Sometimes your abilities won't be enough. Sometimes your abilities won't be there. Sometimes your abilities will fail you. And so your source of confidence has to come from somewhere else. But did you happen to notice in verse 8? Our phrase that Peter was filled with the Spirit. You know, what a confidence booster. Knowing that the Spirit is working through you as you speak the truth. Man, that should send your confidence through the roof. And fill this in your notes. Confidence in speaking the truth doesn't come from your own abilities, but from being under the Spirit's control. Confidence in speaking the truth doesn't come from your own abilities, but from being under the Spirit's control. Man, if you are looking to have courage under fire, then the source of your confidence better be sourced in God and not in your own abilities. We are human and sometimes we fail. But you know what? The Holy Spirit will not. He will never fail. He will embolden you, He will empower you, and He will allow you to speak truth in spite of opposition. No matter what the opposition is, He will give you that courage and embolden you to speak truth. So having courage under fire means, number one, speaking truth with confidence. Second, you can fill this in, it means obeying God with boldness. Having courage under fire means obeying God with boldness. Look at verse 13. Now, mind you, this is two verses, at least, probably 74. We're going to find out this council is called the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin had about 72 members on there. If everybody was there, it'd be about 72, and then plus a few extra. So it's probably at least 74 in this council, and it's two against them. Now, what's the response of the council towards Peter's courage that he has to face these guys? Verse 13 says this, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that these were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing that they could do. They're perplexed. They're confused because, you know, these are just average, ordinary Joes standing before these guys. You know, they had no formal rabbinic training. None. Yet they speak with such courage, our text says. You know, that word for courage, it's in your notes. It's parousia, and it means just simply a state of boldness. And courage or confidence, a state of boldness and confidence. That's why I like that translation, courage. It works. You know, honestly, I think this council is probably a bit surprised to find that their intimidation has no effect on Peter and John. It has no effect on their courage, has no effect on their boldness. You know, they're probably used to, my guess, they're probably used to seeing results from this intimidation tactic. You know, from good old-fashioned bullying. But this time, it ain't working. It's not working against these guys. So here's what they decide to do about it. In verse 15, look at verse 15. It says, so they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in Jesus' name. And notice how this council, they sent the two men out to confer. Okay, it wasn't to determine truth, even though they had this healed man standing right in front of their faces. And everyone in Jerusalem could see it. They're not trying to seek the truth, but instead, they're just going to give them a gag order. Tell them, hey, you can no longer talk in Jesus' name. You know, they wanted to keep hold of their religious and political power. They didn't want to lose their ability to control the people of Israel. They wanted the control. So they tell them, you can't speak in Jesus' name. You can't do that. Now, how do you think our boys are going to take that? Look at verse 19. It says, but Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Who do you think the him is that they're referring to? You know, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You know, it could be God, but I think more likely it's probably Jesus, the man who actually gave him the mission. You know, if you were to flip back to Luke chapter 12, you can write it in your notes there if you ever want to go back to that passage, but Luke chapter 12, Jesus actually warned his disciples, you know what? This is going to happen to you. You know, when you stand before in the synagogues, before rulers and authorities, he tells them the Holy Spirit is going to give you the words to say. He warned them. This is coming down the pike. In fact, he even says in that passage, he says, you know what? When this happens, don't fear them. Don't fear those who could kill the body. Fear the one that actually can throw your soul into hell. That's who you should fear. You know, so he warned them. This is going to happen. So the question is, are they going to listen to the Sanhedrin? Or are they going to listen to Jesus? What are they going to do? You see, the problem here is the leadership no longer represents God's will or his way. You know, they killed the Messiah. The leadership has a chance to come back to God, but Luke is showing us that they are rejecting him. So who should they listen to? This council who have lost their way, has no connection with God? Or should they listen to Jesus? They choose Jesus, obviously. And I'll tell you, that must be infuriating for this council. So they try a last tactic, a coercion tactic. Look at verse 21. It says, after further threats, they let him go. They could not decide how to punish him because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. For 40 years, this dude had lame ankles and feet. 40 years. And they healed him. You know, bummer for this council that Peter and John's ministry was so successful. You know, they can't just outright kill him because of the success of the ministry. So they use coercion by threatening them. You know, that's what bullies do. You do that again, you'll get a five-knuckle sandwich right in your face. That's what bullies do. They threaten. Fill this in. Obedience to God sometimes puts us at odds with the world. Obedience to God sometimes puts us at odds with the world. That's a tough one. But I think the implication is you better be ready for it. You better be ready for it. You know, according to verse 13, these are unschooled, ordinary men. You know, have you ever felt that way in the face of opposition? Unschooled, untrained, inadequate. Folks, these guys are not trained to debate theology. They're not educated in philosophy. These are uneducated, untrained fishermen from rural Galilee. That's what they know. They know how to fish. Not stand before Congress and give a defense of the gospel. But despite the council's decision for them to shut up, they chose to boldly obey God and stay on mission, even if they felt inadequate. That's what they chose to do. You know, have you ever been in that situation? Because as witnesses of Jesus Christ, it most likely will come up. And you will face intimidation. And you might not feel ready. And you'll have to decide whether or not you are going to obey God. You know, I suggest to you, you make that decision now. Before that situation comes up. Who are you going to obey? Now, you don't have to be a jerk about it, but when the world tells you to go one way and God tells you to go another, it takes boldness to stand up under the gun and say, nope, I ain't doing it that way. It takes boldness, even if you feel inadequate, to say, no, this is what God says. It takes boldness. It takes courage to do that. So if having courage under fire means speaking the truth with confidence and obeying God with boldness, then I'll leave you here with this question. Where do we find our source of courage? Okay, this will be point three. Where do we find our source of courage? Well, it's this. Find your courage from Jesus. Okay? Find your courage from Jesus. How do we do that? I don't know if you caught it in verse 13, but Luke records that the Sanhedrin happened to notice that these men had been with Jesus. Did you see that there in verse 13? They noticed that these men had been with Jesus. There was a young missionary named Samuel who moved to a remote village in a country where Christianity was illegal. Every day he quietly helped the villagers, teaching their children to read, treating the sick with basic medicine, and building trust and love and humility. But what puzzled the local authorities was how this gentle, quiet man would not stop talking about Jesus. Even when warned multiple times, they tried intimidation, they threatened imprisonment. Still, Samuel wouldn't back down. His words were calm, not aggressive, but they carried weight, almost like he had something deeper fueling him. Finally, one of the local leaders asked, "Why aren't you afraid? Don't you understand what we can do to you?" Samuel smiled and replied, "You see the outside of me, just a man. But every morning before the sun rises, I meet with Jesus. I speak to him and he strengthens me. I can't be quiet because I've seen much of his goodness, too much of it to stay silent." Eventually, the leader who interrogated him confessed, "We can't explain your courage, but we know this, that you have been clearly been with Jesus." Folks, as Christians, our source of courage doesn't come from deep within ourselves. It doesn't. Our self-confidence can go down the tubes in the face of overwhelming circumstances. It doesn't ultimately come from relationships, because people can fail you and they can abandon you when opposition comes. Folks, it doesn't come from anything that this world can offer. It comes from spending time with Jesus. Now, let me get a little more concrete for you. What does that mean? What does it mean to spend time with Jesus? First, are you spending time in his word? I suggest you find a good devotional. Make sure you're showing up to church and discovering what he's saying to you as we go through the scripture. Are you reading your Bibles? Do you have a good devotion? Are you coming to church? Are you getting fed from his word? Are you spending time with Jesus? Second, are you involved with his people? You know, according to Ephesians 1 and Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians 1:18, Christ is the head and we are his body. That's one unit. Are you fellowshipping with his body? Are you developing deep relationship within a community of believers? Are you pursuing those relationships? Third, are you actively fulfilling his call to serve? You know, as Jesus spent time with his disciples, he trained them to serve. In fact, he washed their feet to give them an example. He says, "The servant's not greater than the master. I'm a king, and here I am washing your feet. Now you go do the same. You serve others." That's spending time with Jesus. Are you serving? Are you reaching out to those who need to hear the good news? Jesus taught his disciples to multiply themselves. In fact, he told a parable of the sower and the seed. And guess what? Some of the seed went on good soil. And guess what happened? It produced crop. Some 20, some 30, some 40, some hundredfold. But the point is, it reproduced itself. That's what he trained his disciples to do, to reproduce yourselves. Are you reaching out to others? If you're looking to build courage, folks, that's how you do it. You get active, you get involved, and that courage will come, because that's what it means to spend time with Jesus. I want to close with this. True courage under fire isn't about being loud or defiant. It's about being faithful. You know, Peter and John weren't trying to win arguments. They were just simply living out their calling. When you know you've been with Jesus, you can stand firm, you can speak truth and obey God boldly, no matter the opposition. You know, spending time with Jesus doesn't just change how you live, but it also changes how you stand. It gives you the courage the world cannot explain and a peace that the world cannot take away. Man, if you want boldness like Peter and John, you don't start with trying to be brave. You start by being with Jesus, your source of courage. And then when the fire comes, you will be able to speak the truth with confidence and obey God with boldness, because the time will come when you'll have to do that. Father, we thank you for your Spirit. The promised gift that you had sent to us, Lord, to be our source of power and strength, to fill us, to embolden us, to do your work, the mission that you called us to do, to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray for each one here, Lord, that they learn what it means to spend time with Jesus. Lord, I pray that you encourage them to keep coming to church, keep hearing from the Word, keep worshiping with everybody. I pray that you encourage them to keep developing relationships among their brothers and sisters here, and that those relationships become open and vulnerable and authentic and deep. Lord, I pray that they learn to reach out to others with the good news. The good news of what you have done for a lost and dying world. That salvation is found in no other name than of Jesus Christ, Lord. Lord, it's in his name that we pray this. And we pray it by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Amen.